Through the 17 years of our church, we as elders have not taken our preaching topics from the ongoing events that are happening in day-to-day society. We don't look at the newspaper or watch online news and then come in here and decide what to preach on. That's not what we've ever done. We focus our preaching on the Word of God, book by book, verse by verse, truth by truth. It's all the full counsel of God, right? And we trust the Holy Spirit to build up His people. We don't have anything fancy to offer. We're going to preach the Word in and out of season. That's the biblical pattern. That's our commitment today and tomorrow, however long we get to go on preaching the truth. But that said, I couldn't help but marvel that in God's infinite wisdom and providence, that we land today on Colossians 3:11 in a time in America that's happening around us. I was driving this week thinking on this verse, doing my reading and preparation, and I was essentially knocked back that God would have us land right here today. Yes, beloved, at a time when social turmoil grips our nation and divisiveness is everywhere. It's just everywhere. Even during the national anthem, unless you've been tucked away, seriously cut off from the world, surely you're aware of what's going on. And I'm not even a major news outlet kind of a guy. People are full of frustration and anger and hatred and even violence. We see deep racial division and ongoing protests daily, weekly, all over, big cities, small cities. It's happening all around us. Even this week, I had someone come by my office during the week, every single day, at least one person, wanting to talk about their own views, their own frustrations, what's going on, how should we view it. I'm just saying to you, I didn't plan 5 years ago or 5 weeks ago to land on this verse in this time in our culture in this day. But let God's Word blaze. It is the truth. And here we are. And with all this that's happening around us, beloved, I would say to you, and you already know this, but if anybody was to just wander in the building, I have some really good news in the midst of all this turmoil. There is true unity that is available to all people in all places throughout the world. World without end. No people, rich or poor, strong or weak, learned or unlearned, that are excluded from this good news. And it is the unity that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And then when you're in Him, when you've been made new, you're a new creation by the miraculous power and work of the Holy Spirit, then you are truly one with every other Christian, world without end. That is the truth as it is in Jesus. He doesn't have layers of His followers. He has one people, and they are united. This would be stunning to a CNN writer who's an atheist. At least it should be stunning to them. There is one truly united humanity in the earth. And it's those people that have been born of the Holy Spirit that are in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. Paul is making this declaration to the Colossian Christians so that they, in their day, would know how to walk therein. We're reading it today in the wisdom of God so that we would know how we are to walk in our day. Christ is all and in all. He has one people. That's the theme of what Paul is saying here. It's a theme of being a new man. No divisions, no cliques, no superiority, no prejudice, and on and on and on. Christians are not in that way anymore. They have been brought into the reality of oneness in Christ and with His people. So, beloved, remember, as we see this text, as we think of the Galatians text as well, remember that strivings and divisions within mankind are nothing new. I mean, there's all kinds of problems in the books of the New Testament, throughout the Bible, but in the books of the New Testament. Strivings, divisions, hatred, separations, violence. Oh, they can't be in on this. Because men are sinners, and they suppress others in cruelty every day. It's happening. It's happening all around us. We have to be ready. We have to be ready for an answer. We have to know where we stand. We have to have the right heart. We have to have the gospel. But don't be surprised by it. But this is not the way of the people of Jesus Christ. The people of Jesus Christ realize they've been brought into one great one, the great one, one preeminent. Therefore, they see mankind with a new lens, with a new outlook. And the broader impact of this truth today, beloved, should hopefully stir us, maybe move us onward in new ways as a church, as a people. That it should, these teachings are for the New Testament people, yes. But it's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. The truth of what Paul is getting here and what the gospel does with all humanity is what we are to be about. It's bigger than just our unity. It's how we view all men, how we go after men, meaning go after them in the most precious of ways, redemptively with the gospel. Sam Storm said it really well. Quote, "Christians need to get outside the church walls and have a public righteousness, a living testimony. They should never harbor prejudice or show disdain for people of another color or different race or lower social class or inferior educational levels or lesser economic status. They should be out. They should be among people in society. They should have the gospel not only in their speech but in their lives. They should be living epistles, right? To all men. People are desperate today for truth. They're desperate for unity. They're just not going to find anywhere else but in Jesus Christ. It's impossible. In verse 11, as Sam Storm said, Paul won't stand for anything else other than a proper view of all men and a proper view of all Christians. So let the truth come today and let it help us all. Paul makes this declaration in verse 11. At the end of verse 10, he's talking about we've all been made in the image of Him. We talked about this last week when we looked at the realities that we've put on the new man, the miraculous new man who's been made after the image or in the image of God in the ways of Christ. And so he says, based upon that and where he's going in all of his teaching is how they are to walk. And he reminds them in verse 11, as I read a while ago, there is neither Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. NASB says there is no distinction. Some of y'all use the NASB. It says there is no distinction. There is no separation. There is no class hierarchy here. That's what Paul's getting at. So the declaration is, in the body of Jesus Christ, no divisions, no distinctions, no really important ones, and then the rest. It's not even in the language of the New Testament anywhere in terms of gospel reality. And yet, the Colossians Christians had to know this. The Denton Christians need to know this. The Christians across the world need to know this. Because no matter where you grew up and who you were around, you have certain social fabric that you grew up around. All of us did. We all just be honest about this. When we come into Jesus Christ, all things become new. We ought to have proper biblical views of all things, including fellow humanity. So, Paul is making this statement to the Colossians, and it comes with the same force to us because we all have different backgrounds and needs to be purified in the truth. The Christian not only puts off the sinful ways of the old man, which we saw in verses 5 and 8, 11 different things that he mentioned. He not only puts off the sinful ways of the old man, he puts away the sinful barriers of the old man. Barriers, distinctions, not going to be with them, not going to hang out with them, never going to go and be with those people, those Christians over there, those people over there. There is no division in the economy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the ultimate oneness. Probably today there may be a sense of fresh, awesome reality to what I'm trying to say, what the Word of God is saying. Paul is saying there is no distinction, Colossian Christians, Gentile or Jew. If you've been in the Hebrew line of circumcision or non-circumcision, male or female, as he said in Galatians, bond or free, barbarian or Scythian, no difference. That's right. No difference, no distinctions, no divisions, no separating people out. And yet it happens every day. It happens in evangelical circles all the time. I'm not going to be with that person because of this. And I'm not talking about putting truth aside, but we're talking about the spirit of oneness that we have in Christ. That's what he's getting at here. God's word is clear, saints. There is no such thing as superiority of one Christian over the other. There's none. There is no such thing as a ranked person in the Christian faith. There are different offices and different callings, and we know from Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, many members, different functions. We're talking about total equality as it relates to the redeeming love of Christ rescuing us, who we are in Him. No superiority. No distinctions. It's Paul's. That's his declaration. And he gives us four categories. This list that Paul gives puts it in four categories so that one way or another today, these categories are going to get a little bit warm for us. It should. It needs to. We need to be a little uncomfortable in areas. If we've been locked into a certain way of viewing things, it's wrong. I got in my car on Tuesday, and it was overwhelming what people were grappling with, even people that I care for in the office. And I was driving to Arlington, and I was overcome with the emotion, the reality that Jesus Christ has rescued me and you and brought us into the ultimate family in the earth. And I was driving, just overwhelmed with the reality of this, because it is so glorious, it's so miraculous, it's so non-manlike to create a people that would love each other and not make these distinctions. Number one, no racial barriers. Paul says there's neither Greek nor Jew. No racial barriers. That's the essence of what he's saying. In that day, there were two people in the world, right? You were either Jewish or you were Gentile. Didn't matter what part of the globe you were on. You were in the Jewish line or you were not. You had been born in a certain race with a certain people, and therefore that's what marked you. No exceptions. And therefore you were tagged or branded, whichever camp you were in, whichever line you were in. It was a huge truth in the early church days. We see it. It was a battle. It was a breakthrough in the redeeming message of the gospel in the book of Acts. The gospel to go to the Gentiles? Yes, it did. It sure did, which means it went to the whole world. It's a gospel for the whole world. There is no racial barriers. There's neither Greek nor Jew. Paul is contrasting. The Greeks, they gloried in their brilliance of thinking, right? What they read, what they could state or quote, all their big thinking. The Jews gloried in their line. We're of Abraham. Who are you, Jesus Christ? Who are you to tell us the right way? We're of Abraham. The Jews held to this arrogant view that they were God's people, and they rejected the Messiah. And yet the gospel brings both Jew and Gentile into Him, into Christ Jesus, and therefore they're one. There is no more this, I'm more heady or more in line than you are. It was huge. The Jewish Christian had no superiority over the Gentile or the Greek Christian. The gospel was as pure and perfect and life-transforming to the Jew as it was the Greek. Men put intellectual boundaries on the gospel in our day. You can't hang with certain men if you don't have a certain credential. That's not biblical. It's not biblical at all. The compassion and the love for others should be shown in every Christian. And this ability to relate or to be able to see them properly. Jew versus Gentile. Think of the bloodshed, the arguments, the split families, the arrogance of people through the ages. Now, we don't see it that way in our time and space, do we? 2017, we're not dealing with Jew versus Gentile, but we're dealing with other racial strife, and it is big time, and it is bloodshed and anger and splitting families, splitting governments, and splitting groups of people. I'm not here to answer all these because the gospel is preeminent over all of that. It transcends it all. I mean, you're going to have certain views on that. You're going to have to walk therein. But today, and each day when we get it, it's about the gospel. It's the ultimate truth about how to view all things. Right? And so the Jews were being hit by this powerful truth. Christians. Just because you were born a Jew didn't make you a Christian. The work of the Holy Spirit made you a Christian. Paul had to correct Peter. right? It's hard for us to imagine Peter, the beloved, an incredible man, Christ's representative, had to be corrected in his thinking here. Paul had to correct Peter. You remember when they were at Antioch, that Paul says, I had to withstand him to the face, that being Peter. Because before, Peter did eat with the Gentiles. This comes out of Galatians 2. Paul said, Peter before used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they, the Jews, had come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Even Peter was struggling, was seeing it improperly. He did not view it in the holistic view of the gospel going to all men. And Paul had to correct him. Paul, the apostle in the ultimate statement, if you want to say that, to the Gentile world. But it didn't take Peter long. It was not long. This was a long, prolonged thing. Paul strengthened Peter in the gospel realities to all men. And Peter was changed. You keep going. You get to Acts chapter 11, and what is Peter telling him? He recounts the vision, right? God lowers the cloth. What is he telling him? He has animals, right? What does God tell Peter? Take and eat, right? Here, take and eat. Peter resisted. Peter recounts this later after the whole event with Paul. He had seen, he understood the gospels to all men. You cannot make differences among men. God had to correct Peter even, and he recounted, take and eat, all are clean. It was a sign, it was a picture in Acts 11. All are clean, the gospel goes to all men. Amazing truth. Amazing in that day, and it's still amazing today. We see skin colors and racial background and educational levels. We see where people live or don't live. We see where people came from. We see people that are whatever, fill in the blank. Oh, I don't know if the gospel's for them. I'm not sure we can go for them. We are not a secret, beloved. If we're going to stay with that word that we talked about in the last few weeks, this is not a secret. By God's power and His grace, we need to be turning this community upside down, whatever that means. First, in walking in holiness, just walking in the truth, walking in love. But it's bigger than just us. Paul and Peter were instruments of this gospel going to all men. No distinctions, neither Greek nor Jew. Men who through the ages have walked in this, God has used mightily. Hudson Taylor, 23 years old, 22 years old, finally gets to come on a boat and begin to come up to the banks of China. Since he was probably 7 or whatever age, he had said, he'd looked at the globe, he looked at the map and said, I'm going there for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Boom, fast forward, he's 22 years old, he's been at sea for months. And they come pulling up to the shores of China in the spring of 1854. And this is what he did. I don't know about these people. They're a bunch of heathens. I'm not sure about this. Hardly. Listen to his direct quote. Yes, there was no mistaking that picturesque sail and curiously painted hull, talking about the ship, the craft, nor the faces of the men as they came into sight. Picture this, a 22-year-old man hanging over the boat, looking at the first Chinese he's ever seen. There they were. 12 or 14 of them, blue-garbed, dark-eyed, vociferating in an unknown tongue, the first Chinese that Hudson Taylor had ever seen, and he had dreamed of going there with the gospel. Not in some fanciful dream of an empire, but for the souls of men. How his heart went out to them. 12 or 14 of them scrambling around, speaking in a language he didn't even know. And there he is, hanging off the boat, and his heart says, I've come for them. That's the ones I've come for. You realize what he's saying? 22 years old. Behind the strange, uncouth exterior, he saw the treasure he had come so far to seek, the souls for which Christ had died. And on you can read. Man, when he came up to the shores and when they docked that boat, he felt like God was with him. And was he ever with him? The labor was real. The carnality was real. The darkness was real. The ungodliness was real. But he saw the souls of men properly. He went after them. No racial barriers, beloved. Greek nor Jew. Paul is making it clear. Let us be about the same. Second, no religious barriers. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Again, we understand the context of the day of the Colossians. You're talking about, signs of the covenant, right? You've got to be this. You've got to have this. It's in our day, but it's in different ways through legalism or other false teachings. But no religious barriers. Circumcision, the sign of the covenant. The Old Testament practice of circumcision did not make men Christians. It didn't the day Abraham installed it. Never has made anybody a Christian. The Christian is made that way by God. It's a miracle. It's an interchange. It's the death to life. And so what Paul is saying to those who would have held the circumcision, you've got to be circumcised to be a true Christian, or those who didn't have circumcision, he's saying to all of them, throw it out. That's not what the distinction is. It's not about that religious ritual being passed on. Amazing to me that when people go to task or go to seed over certain things, you have to have this to be a Christian. You have to have a new heart. You have to be born again. I don't remember Jesus saying to Nicodemus, and you've got to have these 17 things as well. Unless a man be born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter if you're one of the Hebrew line or not. It's not about circumcision or signs. It's about the reality. It's about the new birth. It's about the new man being made alive. This is a true Israelite that's born in inwardly, circumcised inwardly, right? That's a true Christian, not externals. Romans 2:29, for he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit. They've been changed, they've been made alive. That's why men can't produce it. You can't do a formula. You can't work it up. You can't expect men to choose things on their own. You preach the gospel and you depend upon the power of God to bring them to life, change them. Whitfield didn't have any power of himself. It was the power of the gospel, right? He preached it with faith. He preached it with boldness, and it was the power of God unto salvation. Thousands and thousands were converted by his preaching, but not because of him, because of the power of the Holy Spirit moving. That's the true Christian. Not signs, not religious things, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Oh, beloved, religious barriers like this, they're dangerous. They're dangerous within the Christian community here, or if you travel, or wherever you may be. You may find yourself refusing the hand of fellowship because of some religious thing. And I'm not talking again about unsound doctrine or heresy. I'm talking about differences. Some of the struggles for missionary, including those who were supposedly were going to help Hudson Taylor, was they couldn't adjust to a different culture. And Hudson Taylor went all in, as you remember. He took on the dress code. He took on their appearances. He took on their culture, not in compromise of the gospel, but to show that he loved them, that he was after them. Just incredible. Religious barriers, saints, are crushing. They're strangling. And they will isolate you. Be careful. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Remember chapter 2, verse 16. Don't let somebody judge you in meat and drink, or respect of holy days, or new moons, or Sabbaths. Don't go there. Max and my friendship, and Krista's and Linda's friendships, and friendships and brotherly love and all through years and years and years are not based upon meats and drinks and holy days and Sabbaths. And it's based upon union in Jesus Christ. Glorious, miraculous, real union. That's what Paul's talking about. Religious barriers, they're out there. God forbid that we implement it. This that we'll partake of here in a few minutes is not a religious barrier. It's not a religious thing. It's a form of worship, or it's a sacrament unto Him. We remember our great Savior. Number three, no cultural barriers. No cultural barriers. Neither barbarian or Scythian. Now, children, what do you think word we get from barbarian? Those people are barbarian in their conduct, right? We use the word now. about people who are just primitive, right? Paul is saying, be careful about cultural barriers, distinctions. The barbarians were just that. They were rugged people. And so the Greeks, it seems as though in the context of Paul's writing here, that he's connecting now to the Greek Christians, which would have been the Colossian Christians, those that had not been born Jewish, right? Most of the Colossian Christians were not Jewish. Paul is speaking to those Greeks, saying to them, remember, you guys that are smarter, don't be distinctive or separating out the gospel and what it has done or come to the barbarians and the Scythians, because it is to all men. You don't say that. Those people are too far gone. It seems like that at times, doesn't it? And yet, in the Scriptures, we see men go from death to life. You see biographies and you see primitive people brought into complete understanding that Christ is the one true Savior. Paul is saying, do not create cultural barriers within his people. I mean, the Greeks would have thought, we have a superior level of thinking. I mean, we're highly educated. We know how to rationally break things down. We're just better, smarter, more advanced, more enlightened. I have some thoughts of being around Bob J. the first time, or the first time we, Mac and Lee and I, or Jeff and I, got to meet John Piper or other men that through, in the way they were so approachable, they were so authentic, just amazing, wonderful, and helpful and real. Jeffrey Thomas, I mean, in a sense, the whole conference to me in the spring was about that man preaching. You can net everything else out. I felt like the whole conference climaxed on Jeffrey Thomas preaching, and yet he went and had ice cream and custard with us, frozen custard, and he was just like talking to your grandfather or your closest friend. No smugness, no enlightened superiority. We didn't feel like we even could compare to that brother, and yet he was so loving and shepherding with us. You see the spirit? Paul is saying, there's neither barbarian or Scythian. There's nobody that you just throw out because they're not worthy to be in your level. That's what he's saying. I mean, can you imagine these Greeks? Paul, did he just say barbarian or Scythian? I mean, these were uncouth savages. Primitive people. Rugged people, Jess. Rugged. The things that they did and the things that they thought or didn't think. I mean, you're just going, whoa. It's like reading something out of a fictional story if you study them. The Scythians, I believe, I need to almost Alan to look it back up. I believe they were on the coast north of the Black Sea or something like that. And they were a rugged people. Nobody messed with them. But the gospel went to them. And they were converted. They were made new creations. They were equal in Jesus Christ. They weren't lesser. A barbarian or the Scythians were made one in Him, Christ. It was real. It was miraculous. And so the Greeks, whether they were in Colossae or wherever else they might have read this letter, had to realize, I love them and I'm one with them because they're in Christ. That's what he's saying. They're not lesser. Lesser human beings. World War II and all of its atrocities hinged on a madman who wanted to make distinctions among humanities. He was a liar of the first order, and he caused countless bloodshed because of that lie. Lies like that are all over our culture today in different ways. They're just different ways. We have to be careful how we view other men. There is no such thing as an advanced people in that truest sense. There are men who exalt in that, but they have to be careful. And the Christians should never go down that path. Be careful. Be careful. The gospel comes to all men. We don't start breaking down or separating based upon educational background or traditions of culture or practices. The gospel is blazing truth to all men. Paul says to these, probably more to the Greeks now than to the Jewish Christians, he says, you are one. You don't distinguish or cut them out. Don't withdraw from them. And we do well, don't we, to learn from their example. This thing of cultural differences. As a boy, when my dad was teaching at college and I was growing up, and he would have international students, and sometimes they would invite us over for dinner.
little Texas boy trying to go eat with a family. Yeah, that's right, Ron. You can chuckle. My eyes would get big, and my mom would tell stories of my brother and I looking at that food and stuff. We got to eat that. I didn't say anything. Boy, I mean, but she teased me up until her dying day about me getting extra rolls, because if they cook bread, you know, bread's pretty safe, generally speaking. But we went, and my dad would get invited because the students thought a lot of my dad, and we'd go, and I didn't really want to go. But I would learn to go, and I would learn. All of a sudden, I would see my dad exchange and talk with them, and I would try to learn to partake of their ways. My mom said one time she had to say, "Philip, no more rolls. That's enough." She caught me. But I was learning, even as a little boy, wait a minute, there's differences. There are differences. We do well to learn these things, don't we, from each other? The differences. I grew up in this community. I kind of understand even geographically where Denton is in terms of zones and socioeconomic, just because I grew up around it. It's changed. We've essentially doubled or a little bit more in size since I was a boy, but I understand. But we need fresh perspective of how we impact our community with the gospel. In the 1950s, when Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Roger Udaren, and those men, when they loaded up and went to Ecuador, wasn't it an ambitious plan? We're going to go build a missionary center in Ecuador. Buildings and air conditioning and... Yeah, I can stop, right? That's not what they were thinking. They were going to go to the jungles. You can imagine their college professors are thinking, you mean that Alan Pop and Jeff Price or whatever, these guys, you mean they're going to go over where? To who? Ecuador. To the Aka Indians. Perhaps in that day as primitive or backward as any human beings in the earth in the 1950s. They had no idea there was such thing as electricity or plumbing water or any of that, not to mention medicines. I mean, that little plane that Nate Saint would fly was like a god to them. That was their beginning of trying to befriend the Aka Indians, that yellow plane he would fly. And they dropped goods to him. Brothers and sisters, they went to Ecuador because they saw the souls of all men precious to Jesus Christ. That's why they went. They were taking the gospel to the souls of men. They didn't get out a geographic map and say, man, with nobody going out towards Ecuador. We'll go into Atlanta, Georgia. They're pretty refined in Atlanta. We'll go there. They're as wicked in Atlanta, Georgia as they are in Ecuador and as they are in Denton. There's sinners all over the world. They're everywhere. We just have to view it properly. And they have different cultures, yes, but we have to understand that's not the issue. The issue is the souls of men. Now, Nate Saint, I think he had a sense. I believe he was the oldest of the five. I think I'm correct on that. He had a sense that it was coming to the pivot moment. So the week before Christmas, roughly a few weeks before they were going to be martyred, Nate sat down and said, "I'm going to write in my journal just in case God takes us. I've got to record just some few thoughts." As we weigh the future and we seek the will of God, does it seem right that we should hazard our lives for just a few savages? I mean, Time Magazine would say no. Professional athletes today would say no. Politicians would say, for a few savages? Come on. You Christians worried about a few savages? Yeah, we are. As we ask ourselves this question, we realize that it's not the call of the needy thousands. What is it, Nate? Rather, it is the simple intimation of the prophetic word that there shall be some from every tribe in Christ's presence in the last day. In our hearts, we felt that it is pleasing to Him that we should interest ourselves in making an opening into the Aka prison for Jesus Christ. And they did. Those five men died on that beach because they went after the Aka Indians with a total liberty or boldness in Jesus Christ. And it paved the way, it laid the groundwork for the Aka Indians to be penetrated and brought into the kingdom of Christ. Not necessarily in Western civilization, higher thinking, better books, better buildings, but into the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was their motive. It's what they lived for, and that's what they died for. And the Aka Indians today, people that would have those ancestors, would say those men came with the gospel. Beloved, there are no cultural barriers. Let me move on. Number four, social barriers. I mean, I could do a sermon on each of these,
We want it, but that's not the intent. The intent is to see Paul helping the Colossian Christians and us be guarded of that we don't have divisions and distinctions and separations. Number four, neither bond nor free. Social barriers. In our day, we would say different socioeconomic or different statuses. But bond or free, in the day that Paul's writing in, there were slaves. They were servants. They were slaves. They were owned. They were property. It's true. It was theirs in different places throughout Jerusalem and the various different cities. It was just real. It's what was going on. Didn't make it right. Just that's what Paul was, the day he was writing into. And yet the gospel came with saving power to all men. I mean, it came with saving power to the bond and the free. We know that from Philemon, right? We know that the gospel saved masters and servants, workmen and executives, servants and big shots, whatever, however term, executives, and those who are laborers. You can create any separation, but within the Christian worldview, we shouldn't see those separations. We just see that those are the souls of men, and certainly, being born in Jesus Christ, we are equal, we are one, we are companions, we are friends of Christ, we are His sons and His servants. So oneness. Probably amazing in different cultures and different time periods to read stories of this, the great differences in social status and yet what the gospel does to bring men together. I read one brief quote about two martyrs, two women. And one was very high ranking, or forgot even what culture it was in. And just a servant, a slave. They were both redeemed, and they were both martyred on the same day. And they both embraced each other. What else brings people together like that? Nothing. Nothing. I know the answer to that. It's not an open question. I don't need anybody from Duke University to research that. I got the answer. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nobody goes to the stake to be burned or get their heads cut off, and they have oneness that have that big of separation. They usually go to their death arguing or belittling one another. Oh, beloved, they're one, bond or free, no distinction. There are no classes, no classes, no separate. You children, you're growing up wherever you are, homeschooling or some of the other schooling or whatever people you're in, you'll see that it's just as common as breathing air to separate out who's cool, non-cool, who's got this, who's got this. It's such a mess. It's the mark of sin. You get all these groups of people, we separate people out. Churches do it indirectly. They have this group and then they have those people. But beloved, classes or separations like that are irrelevant to the people of Jesus Christ. Don't even apply. They always have been irrelevant and they always will be. There is no bond or free, rich or poor, male or female. The sisters that are in Christ Jesus have the same fullness of Christ and all of His redeeming eternity yet to come, just like the man does. There's no distinction. Christians must take heed to these truths. Back in the early days of my career, these unnecessary classes of people, I was beginning to grow in my handling of the material and projects and producing work and all. But one of my best friends in the company was working in our print shop. We had a print shop then. And, you know, they'd run blue lines and they'd make spec books on the big offset printer. And I mean, it was pretty cool. Downstairs, kind of in a dungeon area. There was a print shop. There was two older guys and another guy about my age. That was back when I was young. So you people are going, wait a minute. That was young. I was young back then. And they, one of those guys, the younger guy, was a Christian. At least I think he really was. And he was a loner. And we developed a friendship. So here I am in my career and things are going on and all of a sudden he becomes one of my closest companions. You remember some of these things? And I would meet him at lunch. I'd bring a sack lunch. I'd pack my lunch and we'd go meet and we'd go outside. Our building was up on piers and we'd go under the building and sit on a wall, and especially in beautiful weather, and we'd just sit and talk. And we'd have our Bible and we'd be flipping through it and he'd ask me questions. I was like 25, 27, 29, whatever. Where am I going with this?
That's the wrong interaction with people, Philip. You shouldn't be doing that. Nobody ever physically pulled me aside and said that. But sometimes we would be sitting.
Both necessary to the greatest and he's accessible to the least. You hear what he's saying? Christ is everything for everyone. He's all that they could ever have. And therefore, if Christ is in all, then every Christian is united in him. Christ is all. He is the preeminent one. He is the one that this church is to always be about. The songs that we sing, the prayer meetings, we gather unto him. He is the chief shepherd. He is the great king over the church. And therefore, he was in the day of the Colossian Christians and the Galatian Christians. And he was the great one in the days of the Thessalonians or the Ephesians. He was the great one in the book of Acts. Right? Christ is all. He's the preeminent one. He's the focal point of all things pertaining to Christianity. He's the past, the present, and the future. He's the all, right? He is all. He is the great high priest and the great shepherd. So Paul, to emphasize to these Colossian Christians all that he's just said about unity and oneness and lack of divisions, he says, remember that Christ is all and he is in all. It means that he indwells them. When I sat on that little wall under that building, and we were visiting, the same Redeemer that had had mercy on me had had mercy on him. That was our unity because he's in all. When the Aka Indians, by the grace of God, were brought out of gross darkness, just like the Chinese in Hudson Taylor's day, when they were brought out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear light, Christ was in them. Absolutely indwelling in them. New creations, new people, new humanity. You want to put it that way. He indwells his people. What a Savior. What a Redeemer. What emphasis that we need to leave here with today with a sense of awe and submission to. If Christ is all, then the gospel goes to all men. And if Christ is in all that have come into him, we will view men properly. It will help us. Guarantee you it will help you and I. You won't go buy purchases today or tomorrow this week without some of these things beginning to impact you. You might be walking across the parking lot and somebody walks up to you and says, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? It'll change the way you view people at the airport or sitting on an airplane. It'll change the way you view people who come to your office or come see you and say, can you help me see this properly? I'm worked up about this social stuff that's going on. Because Christ is the great one. And he's in his people. I want to close with some application. How are you doing with others? I'm not sure I had a real good week on this question. I don't think I want to show you my score sheet. I wanted to do what Lee did. How are you doing with others? I think it was John Daly of the different men I've been reading, but I think he said this. Who was more unlike us than the Lord Jesus Christ? And though he was rich, he became poor for us, right? Who thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but humbled himself and became a servant. How dare any of us ever make those distinctions when you think about who was more unlike you and I or the Apostle Paul or Charles Spurgeon than the Lord Jesus Christ? None, right? I mean, He's singular. He's the great one. And we are all fallen. All of us have gone astray. So therefore it ought to shape our view of our fellow man that's perishing. There are pictures of Aka Indians, if you want to use that, right here in the city limits of Denton, perishing without any hope and any knowledge of the gospel. What did the Lord Jesus do with his enemies? He did good. He pursued them. He told them to come to him. and have life? How are you and I relating to men that are very different from us, our enemies, those who are against us? Are those barriers still affecting you? Did the influence of childhood or a parent or an uncle or a professor, has somebody messed your thinking up and you still haven't fully come through that? Beloved, we need to be sanctified in the truth. The Lord Jesus, how did he love strangers and outcasts? It's a rhetorical question in a sense, right? He loved them with the greatest of love known to mankind. He loved strangers and outcasts. How are you responding to desperate people? How are you responding to desperate people? I'm trying to continue to be more and more in season and ready, because when I leave my office at times in Fort Worth, there's about a 1 or 2 mile radius. It's incredible how many times I meet people that are drifting. I don't know what's going on with them. And it's almost becoming where I feel it's about to happen before it happens, before I even get to a place. I'm not saying I'm there. I'm just saying I'm trying to take some baby steps to be more ready, to be ready to love strangers and outcasts. Forget skin color and socioeconomic things. Love them. Love them. Tell them that you're there to love them. I mean, it's just unbelievable what a person is living on the street, what they do when they look at you when you say, I'm here because I love Jesus Christ and he's teaching me to love people like you, to come and share and be with you. They don't use the word love in their language very often. If it's real, if it's sincere, and you show compassion. Last question. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do when it came to the souls of men? Did he separate them out? You can take Ecuador and throw that out. Man, those Scythians and barbarians, you know, Rami, we're not going to waste our time there, right? I mean, yeah, those people are too far gone. We can't deal with it. There's sections of Denton that are too far gone. I know there's sections of Dallas and Fort Worth. I mean, you know, it's just too far gone. Really? Don't tell Whitfield in his day. Don't tell the apostles in their day. Beloved, you hear what I'm saying? It's gripping to me. The Lord Jesus Christ went after the souls of men, all of them. Even his own men would think, what are you doing at the well with that woman? Oh, beloved. There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen. Let me pray. Father, your word has such force, such reality. Thank you for it, Lord. We need it. We need to love all men. We need to be more like you, beloved Savior. We need to go forth today with a heart for men. Yes, loving every Christian, not creating barriers, not creating divisions, but not just stopping there. Loving the saints, near and afar, but loving the souls of men. Take us on. Be exalted in all that we're about. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Let's continue in a spirit of prayer. Let's just wait before the Lord. I want to encourage us all to apply this message to our hearts. How does it apply to you? What attitudes need to be changed? What barriers need to be broken down? How do we need to view others differently that are different than us? Let's just wait before the Lord and you pray and receive His word. And then let's also prepare our hearts to share the Lord's Supper together.